Happy New Year's Eve. Hallelujah. Happy New Year's Eve.
Happy New Year's Eve.
Amen, amen, amen. It's beautiful. Last year, we got to start out the year together worshiping. This year, we get to end the year worshiping the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
But did you know that there's some folks already who are in 2018? If you're in Japan, you're already in 2018. If you're in Australia, if you're in Korea, you're already in 2018. That's a reminder of the artificial constructs that we, for our own convenience, do as it pertains to time. We take the globe and divide it up at 15-degree intervals and mark off an hour for each one, so we have it divvied up in 24 sections. But did you know that it's so artificial that there's actually a couple of places, a couple of time zones that overlap? Did you know that in Samoa, you're a day and a half, over a day ahead of American Samoa? Because it belongs to America, so it gets everything last instead of its brothers right nearby. They get it first. It's an artificial construct, this thing that we call time. Our God is timeless, but in order to deal with us, in order to relate to us, he adapts to this construct of time. A baby born right at this moment in Los Angeles, born the same time as a baby right at this moment in Japan, has a different birth day and year, even though they're born at the exact same time. Along the lines of this time is another Jedi mind trick that we do with ourselves or on ourselves. You tell me the difference between 11:59 tonight and 12:01. You tell me the difference. But we can definitely play Jedi mind tricks on ourselves because of the way we see time, because of the demarcations in time that God has even afforded us because he knows how we're built. There are things that we are willing to do. There's energy that we can get fired up with. There are things that we can imagine doing and accomplishing at 12:01 that we could not imagine accomplishing, things that we couldn't get on board with. We have the energy to, we have the motivation to accomplish things in the new year that we couldn't imagine, that we didn't have the energy for, that we weren't encouraged for in the year that just left. We're talking about time and how it affects us and how we relate to us, amen? How we relate to it. If you can't tell already, today we're talking about what?
Time.
Amen, amen, amen. And what it means to us and actually how it impacts us. What are we talking about today?
Time.
Now, along those lines of time and how we can get ourselves motivated for things and how it's useful for us as humans, as artificial as it is, to take this demarcation and begin to look at a new year differently from the old year. But while some can trick people and have them run in the wall saying your new year is going to be better, they're often doing that under the premise that your old year was bad. How about, yes, sir, I'll take another. Yes, sir, I'll have another. You give me another year like 2017. I gained a granddaughter. I gained a son. God bless me every which way. I'll take another 2007, but if you want to make it even better, thank you. But we're not some sad sects that are always downtrodden so that everything is always next year. I started drinking more water in 2017. I didn't wait till 2018. I drink less soda in 2017. I didn't have to wait till 2018 to use the information that God already gave me. But we often use this artificial demarcation as a means for motivation or, frankly, procrastination. We're talking about time and how we relate to it and how it affects us. T- today. And so there's just a few things before I go into the sermon. I'll be quick, I think, that God wants to emphasize, some points of emphasis from God for us in 2018. And you need to, for those of you who are not regulars here, we don't play when it comes to that kind of stuff. So if I say it's from God, that means it's from God. Simply put, just a few things. First of all, these are expectations of us. God should be bigger in 2018. Now, he's already who he is. God should be bigger to us. He should be bigger to us. If God is bigger to us, then we will accomplish even more things and we will say yes even faster. If he is bigger to us, then we will reflect a big old God. And so that the people that see us or come to us will experience a big old God. He needs to be bigger to us. That way we will reflect him as he is. Secondly, and it looks like you all got this memo before I got up here, we need to worship him for who he is. For who he is. Not just qualitatively who he is, but the intensity of worship should be commensurate with who he is. We shouldn't be giving him little g God worship. Read the book of Revelation. I can tell you, if you look at the Psalms, David was dancing while he was singing. He wasn't all calm. He was either singing, dancing, or he was crying. But look at the book of Revelation and look at how worship happens in heaven. Let his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The temple of the Jews was a type of, a replica of heaven. Look at Revelation and look at all of the praise and worship. You will see more exclamation marks than you see anywhere else. We need to give God that kind of praise on a consistent basis. And if you show up here and you can't give that, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt you've been worshiping a little G God all week. There's no doubt. God as he truly is. There's no doubt that based on what God truly does from Sunday to Sunday, that he is worthy of awesome praise. He gives you the breath, the activities of your limbs, the rightness of your mind, safe travel. I could go on and on, but if he did nothing more than that, he's worthy. So we should be thinking of God in a bigger way, in a more accurate way. And our worship should reflect that. And if you don't know what I mean, go to the book of Revelation and read it. The third and final thing, and I do have a message and I will get to it quickly. Try to. God wants to say that there are battle lines that are being drawn within the church, not versus the church. That's a foregone conclusion. But the forces of Satan and the church are soon to be one. That's prophetic. But as this transition begins to occur, some battle lines, I've been waiting for this moment all my life, have been drawn between the people who say, who want to make God a little g God, but they do it in a tricky way, that say that it doesn't really matter how you live your life. And they do that little trick to make it seem like you're trying to live your life to earn your salvation. It doesn't really matter what you do once you accept Jesus as your Savior. Just wallow in His grace. Why are you trying to serve God? He doesn't need you to serve Him. He came here to serve you, is what they say. Ain't nobody up here trying to earn no salvation. My God deserves my service. My service is because He's in me. What kind of God could be all up inside of you and you don't serve Him? Let alone outside of you. He's inside of you and you are not a manifestation of His will. What kind of God are you serving? They're trying to lower Him at this time to a little g God, but man has had his 6 days. It's God's time. It's not always going to look like that from the outside. Battle lines have been drawn. And we were created as a ministry to be on one side of that line. The name of this ministry is not a mistake. It's not a happenstance. It's not a coincidence. It's not a happy accident. For God's glory ministries. Not just so that we can do ministries and give Him the credit for it. Not just that we can do ministries and point to God through them. Not just so that we can show God's love through us from God and to people. All that's real. But we are to be a clarion call. We are to be a trumpet sounding. We are to be a beacon on a hill for who God is and to show Him glory. On any Sunday morning, if God wants to be welcome, if He wants to be happy, if He wants to be among people who where He is truly known for who He is, He ought to look for wherever we are. And He ought to be confident that He can be happy with what He's going to hear and why He hears it. That's why we're here. If this doesn't resonate with you, you have my full blessing to go somewhere else. That's love talking. If it doesn't resonate with you, that we are created, that we are here, yes, to do ministries, but to be a beacon on a hill, to sound a clarion call, to stand on this side of the line and defend with everything we have the glory, the honor of our God. Yeah. It's the only thing I wouldn't give up my life for my family for. Those are the three things that God wanted to say. He should be bigger to us. Our worship should reflect that He's bigger. And lines are being drawn. It doesn't seem like that big a deal, but it is. There are people who are not being invited places because they want to preach the book of Revelation. If you want to talk about serving and worshiping God, the Creator, as opposed to Him serving you, you're not invited. Those are the three things. Whew, I could go on. We were created to serve God and worship Him. Even if we weren't, He's earned it. Amen? We were created as a ministry to oppose these end time forces. Not by confrontation or debates, but by being that beacon on the hill. By having God as the centerpiece of our ministry and our services and our worship. And making sure that God is known and worshiped for who he truly is. Because why? He deserves it. Amen?
Amen.
While so much of Christendom, particularly those who are large, particularly those who have the ability to put their stuff out on the airwaves at this point, are turning Yahweh, the Creator God, into a little g God, we are to offer to all who will accept it from us the big G God, the OG God, if you will. The original God. You get it? The OG God.
Amen.
The only true God. You get it? The OG God. And when people see us, whether it's individually or corporately, they should realize that he is our God. Did you get the OG? Amen. But one of the reasons why they can make God into a little g God is he is so compensating, he's so accommodating. Even as it pertains to time, which by the way is what the brief message is going to be about. God accommodates us in this area of time, and we're going to quickly, I hope, see how that works by looking at our text, which will be found in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. This is Peter writing his second letter that we have and the last letter we know of for sure in his life. He says in this letter, I know my time is short. And as far as history tells us, he was crucified like his Lord, but upside down because he wasn't worthy to be crucified just like his Lord. Let's read all nine verses quickly together. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, you keep reading,
that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation.
Yes.
But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack.
That's right.
As some men count slackness, but in long suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Amen. May God add a blessing to the reading of his marvelous word.
Amen.
It might seem as we read this particular text that the message is about the last days. Sounds that way, doesn't it? But in reality, as I told you before, this message is really about time. how we relate to time, how we use time, and how time affects us, however we are in the last days. And the crux of the text, although it's all beautiful, lies in verse 8, where we see the words that I know are familiar to us, where it says, one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. God is not bound by time. God is timeless. He relates to us according to time and using time for our own convenience, to meet our needs. Let's do a quick little exercise. I want you to close your eyes. Everybody with your eyes closed. And I want you to imagine eternity. I want you to imagine how far back it goes. I want you to imagine how far back. God has no beginning. Time has no beginning where God is concerned. I want you to imagine that. No beginning. How far back does it go? It goes on forever. Well, where did God come from? Who created God? Where was his beginning? It must be. There must be a beginning. And while you try to contemplate that, I want you to think forward into eternity. Living with God forever and ever and ever and ever. Can you wrap your mind around ever and ever and ever with no end? Most of us, when we try to think this way, whether it's backward or forward, our blood pressure goes up. Some of you, if you were serious, all of you, if you were serious about this exercise, your blood pressure went up a few points. You can open your eyes. I wanted you to go through that brief exercise because we can't handle eternity. We can't handle the concept, let alone the reality, in our current state. And yet we serve a God that is truly eternal. He is the Ancient of Days. He is Yahweh, the one who is always and has always been. Not some little g God that's supposed to be a waiter to me. He is to be known to us and reflected by us for who he really is. How can a big old God like that put his reputation and his being known into little old people like us? But he did. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God uses time so he can relate to us because he knows we in our minds are bound by time. But just note that as a distinct difference between us and God, among the many differences, we are stuck. We relate based on limited and finite time frames and demarcations, and God does not, other than his way of relating to us. Now let's go back through these verses quickly. Let's go to verse 1. Where it says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Now, it's kind of gobbledygooky, if I can create a word, in the King James. But what he's saying is, I'm trying to wake you up. I'm trying to arouse you from your spiritual slumber that you may be experiencing. And he says, stir you up, your pure minds by way of remembrance. He's saying, I'm using the fact that I'm reminding you of these things to awaken and get you into your pure-minded state. But pure mind doesn't quite tell us what he's really trying to say. What he's really saying is for you to have real insight. Literally, and I won't go through all the Greek because we don't have enough time, but literally it means to judge by sunlight. To judge in the brightest time of day.
to rightly judge, because the thing that you're observing to judge is seen in its fullest light. Its real state, not what you imagine, but to actually get the proper, full, and real perspective on the thing. And he, that is Peter, hopes that he is reminding them successfully of, frankly, what is already known. He's not giving them anything new in the main basis of his discussion as it relates to end times at that particular time. Amen?
Amen.
Now, he goes on to say in verse 2, that ye may be mindful of the words which was spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So we have two forms of witness for what he's trying to convey to them: the Old Testament and the prophets, and then in turn what Jesus taught them through his commandments. Amen. We don't mean the Ten Commandments. We're talking about what he told you to do and to say and to be. Amen.
Amen.
Looking at verses 3 and 4. He says, after saying what he said in verses 1 and 2, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, mockers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is that promise? You said Jesus was coming. He ain't come yet. Laughing at us, mocking us. Sometimes successfully knocking us off our game. Where is the promise of his coming? You said he was coming back. I haven't seen him. Or since the fathers, for since the fathers all slept, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now these verses highlight an important human frailty as it relates to time. They're saying, well, you said Jesus was coming back. I don't see him. What they're pointing out, the frailty that we have, is that once something is promised or declared to us, human beings, fallen creatures, the more time that goes by, the less we believe the thing is going to happen. Oh, this is going to happen. God's going to do this for you. The more time that goes by, the less confident you become. A few months, you're confident. A year goes by, you're starting to question. A couple years go by, maybe you didn't really hear God, right? A few years go by, and people can actually knock you off your game because you begin to doubt the very God that you serve. So, even though, and here's the thing now, because of the way we are affected by time, our belief system, our courage gets less often the further away we get from the pronouncement. And yet, in all practical reality, as time goes by, you must be closer to the thing than you were in the beginning. When you follow the big G God, the old G God, you should live in joyful anticipation of his being right. Big G God now. Where his word must come true. He's bound by his own word. But because of the way we are, time goes by and we become less invigorated, less confident, less committed in some cases than we were at the beginning, because too much time has gone by. And yet, the more time that passes, the closer you are to the fulfillment. Should we not get more happy, more excited? People talk about retirement and they say, you know what? Time goes so slowly at first, but the closer you get to retirement, time goes fast, doesn't it? This is what the... Well, you're not close enough. That's what it is. You're not close enough.
But it's this thing that time does to us. It can cause us to do just the opposite of what we should do. It can weaken our resolve. We should remember Hebrews 11 and 1. What does it say? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And the evidence what? Amen. Now, there are times when things are just the opposite. Again, this, we're talking about how time affects us because we're bound by it. We've all been living in California for a while, right? So we haven't had an earthquake, a major earthquake, for quite some time, right? So the more time that goes by, the less confident we are that another major earthquake is going to happen, right? No. You know, every California says we are due for a big one. Why is it then that more time goes by, we're not less confident? Because in our human frailty, things that we can see, things that we have touched, things that have happened more than a couple times, not like Jesus' return, right? It's going to come once and there's a long space between. We actually have a greater ability to have faith that those things will happen. We just know that earthquake's coming. We just don't know when. How about we just know God's going to fulfill his promise for our life? All we got to do is stay on the road and then just wait till the wind. And the more time that goes by, the wind is closer, not further away. But Satan wants you to think otherwise. And our flesh, cooperates. Amen?
Amen.
Isn't that amazing? How time influences us based on circumstances, while God and his word are what? Timeless. Let's look at verses 5 and 6 real quickly. He goes on to say, for, meaning because, this they willingly, so this fact of, from verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. He says, for they willingly are ignorant, meaning they have the ability to know this. They choose not to remember that by the word of God, the heavens were of old. That means he created these heavens by his word, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. He's talking about the way that creation occurred at the beginning of Genesis, where God controlled the waters, and then he divided the waters. He put some waters in a vault above the firmament, and he took the other waters and separated them unto themselves, which revealed the dry land. God controlled the waters. Verse 6, whereby the world then, that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. What is he saying? He's saying they failed to recall, when they say nothing has changed, that the same God that created all that we know from the waters, again, controlled the waters and everything perished. You think nothing's changed since the beginning? Everything was gone but Noah's family. All the plants were gone. Everything was destroyed. You're going to tell me you've forgotten that God has shown, revealed his imprint, that he is in control? He's a big G God. Oh, they failed to remember that. Oh, nothing's changed from the beginning. So therefore, your God is not all that. He can't back up what he says. He's slack according to his promises. No, he's not. If you're not for God, you're against him. And if you're not for God, you're very apt to forget the things that you should remember. Have you forgotten the flood, he says. You mean, how are you going to say nothing's changed from the beginning? God said he was going to do it in 40 days, and he did it, and it lasted exactly as long as he said it was going to. So this is Brother Peter making his argument. Are you with me? How easily we forget when time plus circumstances plus our flesh get involved. We are subject to circumstances because we are not rooted well enough in God. Or we're serving a little G God. Amen? Amen. Verse 7, he says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store. So remember what he's saying is the God that created all, he did throw through water, and he still controlled the water. That's how we ended up having the floods. He's not absent. He's not missing. He says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, which we're now existing in, the thing that you're making the commentary on, by the same word, the same power, the same creation, the same authority, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. He's saying God ain't absent. God ain't late. God ain't weak. God hasn't forgotten. This same earth that you're talking about ain't nothing changed. He's destroyed it once, which you conveniently forgot. But it's going to be destroyed again. But he's going to keep his word. He said he ain't doing it by water next time. He's going to do it by fire. So this same God, I'm trying to tell you, you're getting thrown off your game by all these false teachers because you don't recognize the difference between a little G God and a big G God, an OG God. So they're able to mock you and knock you off your game. And I'm here in my last letter of my life trying to instill in you clarity of mind to remind you of what you know when you look at God in the light of day and see just how much God he truly is. All of a sudden, time and circumstance don't dominate you. You're getting hooked up with the eternal one, and therefore you can make your decisions. Therefore, you can be encouraged based on the eternal one. Lost my place. Got so excited. He says in verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. We tend to use this verse to make ourselves feel better because we are bound again by time, and so therefore we interpret the Word of God not like we should, but by those limitations. And so it makes us feel better that when one day goes by or when 1,000 years go by, that we should feel okay about it. Because to God it's just one day. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's saying to God, one day could just as well be 1,000 years. And 1,000 years could just as well be one day. Time is not an issue for God, is what he's saying. You are making this argument and scoffing and mocking us based on time going by and judging God's willingness or ability or maybe even his existence based on that, but he's timeless. So what he's trying to do here is not make you feel better about the time going by. He's trying to introduce you to the character of the one who holds time in his hands and is not bound by time. Yes. That's what he's trying to tell you here. He's saying here, God doesn't even deal in time except the way in his need to do so, to relate to us. He's not at all talking about the passage of time. What he's saying here is God is being patient. He says in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but rather He is just long-suffering toward us. He is patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is not dealing in time at all. We count days or seconds and minutes and days and weeks and months and years and decades and millennia, etc. God only counts one thing. The time between now and the time that the very last creation that he thought up has the opportunity, adequate opportunity, to say yes to him. There's no other time that God truly relates to. It's not years that are passing. It's people that he decided in his infinite wisdom and his godly will to create for a purpose. The last one that has the last opportunity on the last day that he finally is given enough time, so they've been given a fair opportunity, that's when the clock strikes 12. It's not about time as we know it. God is just patient and loving enough so that that last person has the last opportunity, and that's when it will happen. Like a thief, he will come. Amen?
Amen.
When that alarm goes off, then there will be no more time. I'm going to quickly give you a last illustration. In the Bible, in the book of 2 Kings chapter 20 or so, King Hezekiah is been declared that he's going to die. And he goes to God and he appeals to God and he says, oh man, I really don't want to die yet. I've been so good. I've served you properly all these years, Lord. And before the prophet can even leave the place that he was at, he was told to turn around and go back to Hezekiah and say, you know what? God has heard you. God has seen your tears. He's heard your cry. And he's going to give you 15 more years. And Hezekiah said, but I need to know for sure that he's going to do it. Can you give me a sign? And so God tells Isaiah, tell him this. I know you're bedridden, so I know you can't go outside and do much, but I know what you can see is in the place next to you, there is a sundial where the shadow tells you the time. What do you want me to do? You want me to move it forward 10 steps or backward 10 steps? Now, we know that when Joshua was fighting the enemies to take the promised land, that God caused the sun to stand still for an entire day. We know this, right? So we know that God's able to do that, right? Do you have any idea what that really takes? I won't have time to get into it, but maybe I'll get too nerdy in the process. For the sun to stand still, first of all, they thought that the sun revolved around us. So they thought that God had to hold the sun there. But even if he did, can you imagine what that would take? But if it's the earth stopping its rotation, because we know that's what really happens, do you know what that would actually do if that actually happened? In order to stop the earth's rotation, do you know the tsunamis? And you know how the whole world would be thrown off. The only other way is to change our axis and point us like the North Pole gets pointed in the summer toward the sun, so it's constant, so the sun never goes away. Do you know what would happen to humanity if the earth just changed its angle by a few degrees? And yet God can just stop it and make it day for an extra 24 hours. So he says, do you want me to move the shadow forward 10 degrees or back? I can do either. He says, well, you know, if you move it forward, that's not hard enough, because time always goes forward, doesn't it? So that shadow was going to get there anyway. So if you move it there a little prematurely, that's not a good enough thing for a sign. And yet, do you know what it would take to take the sun out of the east and put it over in the west instantaneously? Do you know what would have to happen? Do you know how far the sun would truly have to travel to do that? It would be traveling months, not minutes or days or years, in space. Instantaneously. Do you know what would have to happen to the earth for the sun to show up instantaneously in the west as opposed to the east? He says, I tell you what, I want you to take it back in time, because that would be a real miracle. He says, I got you, no problem. But if we're talking about the rotation of the earth, because we know that's what really happens, it's a big enough deal to have it slow down. It's an even bigger deal to have it stop. But can you imagine what would happen to the earth if it had to stop and then go the other way? I can't even begin to tell you what would happen to the earth. And yet, that shadow moved, which means the sun moved relative to the earth, or the earth changed relative to the sun. One or the other happened. And with all of our knowledge, we know scientifically what had to happen to the earth for that to happen. And yet none of it happened. Now, if you're an atheist or an agnostic, you'd say, well, therefore the Bible is wrong. It didn't really happen. But since it did happen, what we know is that God is in charge of physics, not the other way around. The big G God, the old G God, has all of this in his hand. If he can handle all that, what can he do for our little stuff? We should worship him as that God, and he'll take care of all of these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, what he wants in your life, and then all this other stuff will be added unto you. Amen.